Grab your Bibles and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Had a great study first hour. I'm excited about my time in the Word this week and our time now with you this morning. As we continue our faithful and fruitful study of the Gospel of John, we currently find ourselves in what is known as the farewell discourse. It is the night before Jesus will go to the cross. He has just finished his public ministry and is now focused on the 11 disciples. The 12th disciple, Judas, has been exposed as the betrayer, one who is not trusting Jesus as Lord, but who is trusting in his own ability to earn himself a future. The 11, though, are all in. And even though they're all in, they are bothered at recent news that they've been told. Bothered because one of their own has abandoned them and betrayed the master. Bothered because their master has told them that he will be leaving them. What we must realize is how game-changing this news of Jesus' departure is to the disciples. Their everyday life is about walking with and following Jesus. They've left their careers behind. Their families, their hometowns, their stuff, to commit their days to serving and growing in Jesus. And now he's telling them, I'm leaving, and you can't come with me for a time. I will come back and get you. Where he's going, they can't go. The news that he's going somewhere and that they cannot follow is very unseating, unsettling. And so Jesus, in love for them, begins chapter 14, verse 1, by saying, do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. That word believe there, you can rightly substitute for the word trust. Trust in God, not in your circumstances. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Know who God is. Trust in him. Trust in me. Jesus goes on throughout chapter 14 to describe that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house. That he will come again to take them, his people, to be with him. See Jesus responding to them being troubled by this news. He's loving them, comforting them, encouraging them with this news in chapter 14. He tells them that they can trust him because of his authority, that he is God. He is equal with the Father. So do you see what Jesus is doing? He's saying, I understand that these are troubling times, but rest in who I am and who you are in me. Trust in my plan and in my timing. Trust that I am God. Rely on me. Hope in me. Not your circumstances. I am the only way to the Father, and you have me. You know me. So now in verse 12 through 31, he's going to continue to build this foundation under the disciples' feet as he speaks about what they will do in his absence and how they will do it. How a greater movement of gospel transformation will take place in his absence even than what they've seen in his presence. That he will give them a helper, the Holy Spirit, to empower them, to give them the assurance that they belong to God. Church, this is Jesus encouraging them, reminding them who he is and therefore who they are in him. He is emboldening their confidence of who they are in Christ. While some of this applies specifically to the disciples, and we need to understand that context, much of it is so good for us today. And we need to also walk not with a confidence in self or circumstance, but in God alone. I pray that this is a bold and vital lesson for us all today. May God's word move mightily in and through us. And so with that context, let us dive into our text today. Before we do, let's look to God as we prepare to feast on his word this morning in prayer. Father God, Lord of heaven and earth, Master, we humbly come to you this morning, desiring that you would have your way with us, that you would speak your truths into our soul, into our minds in such a way that we would leave here not the same way we came in. Lord, that if we have been guilty of making our days about ourselves and been guilty of making you the means to other ends that we long for, Lord, that we would confess that today and repent of it, that you would be our highest aim, our reason for living and working and loving and managing the lives and the days that you've put before us. Lord, what a joy it is to be here together as family, to have in our possession your written word to study. Lord, move mightily upon us, in and through us, for what you have ordained is before us, for your glory, others' good, and our joy. We pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to read you John chapter 14, verse 12 through 14 is all we'll do today. Verse 12, truly, truly, Jesus says, I say to you, the 11 disciples, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. The word of the Lord. Let me say right here, first and foremost, that this is one of the popular verses and places where we, mankind, in our flesh, we love to make this about us. Our flesh loves the prospect of being handed the keys to the castle. Many preachers and charismatic believers over the years have loved taking this verse and say, see, Jesus said, we will do greater works than he did. If we ask anything in his name, he will do it for us. The core problem with this point of view and the aim that comes with it is all too us-centered, and not nearly enough God-centered, which is what Jesus' words are intended to be. In our flesh, we're guilty of making it about us and very little about him. This is the constant fight you and I are in daily. The fight that Galatians 5 speaks of, the works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit. Praise God that we even have the Spirit, that fight happens. Without the Spirit, it's all sin all the time. The fact that there is a fight happening is good news, but we must cling to the word of God. We must repent of our sin. We must mature in the faith, or we fall privy to making this life about us and not him. When we do that with a text like this, we turn Jesus into the genie in the lamp and make the phrase in Jesus' name like some kind of secret password to cosmic powers on demand. Just put the name of Jesus on it, and it will go your way. Bad hermeneutics, that's a big fancy theological word for the way we study the Bible, is when we take a verse like this out of its context and put it in our me-centered view of life and faith, it causes us to take Jesus' words and turn them into something they're not. So what we must do today is slow down, be very mindful of the context and all of the words of the Lord, so we read and understand the passage rightly, so that we hear what Jesus is saying, and it would cause us to worship him and trust in him all the more, I pray. Look with me first at verse 12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do. Jesus says, first, truly, truly. That's not a typo. We've seen it again and again. It is Jesus' way of bringing emphasis. Truth. I'm about to speak truth. Lean in and listen and understand these words rightly. Oh, how unfortunate it is that so many still end up missing what Jesus is saying here. He says, whoever believes in me, as we studied many times in John's gospel, this phrase is better understood in the Greek. We saw it in places like John 3:16 and others. The better translation of the Greek is that instead of whoever believes in me is all the believing into me. It's not an invitation. If you would believe, it's a proclamation. Those who are believing, those who do believe actively, not momentarily, actively, ongoingly, are the ones who for whom this applies. In this, you got to see the foundation of the work that will be done in Jesus' name with the power of Jesus for the glory of God is an overflow of the one who is actively and ongoingly trusting in Jesus. It's not for the person who hangs their hat on a one-time repeat after me prayer they said in 1984 and called it good. The believing is an active and ongoing trusting in Jesus. The old self is dead. There's a new self, one that has died to self and lives to Christ. It's not for those with superficial faith, religious compartmentalized faith. See this as the foundation of what Jesus is saying. Now, why do I say this so boldly here? Because the self-serving, self-focused attitude that says we will do greater works than Jesus did if we just say his name, he will do for us whatever we ask, is not the attitude, now catch this, of one who has died to self and now lives to Christ. I don't want to do with the power of God the things that serve me if I've died to myself and now live to Christ. I want to do his will for his glory. Instead of the, here's what you get to do, a self-focused mindset, Jesus says, the believing into him will do the works he does, even greater works than these that he's done. We must let all of Scripture interpret Scripture here. And so, first, see that Jesus is speaking to a particular audience. This is not said to a broad audience. It is said to the 11 disciples, the faithful, who would become the apostles, a specific office in charge in the launch of the early church, whereby Jesus would specifically send them to do many miracles, to write the new canon of the canon of the New Testament under the special assignment of the Holy Spirit until the church is established, until the canon of Scripture is finished, and then that special apostle era and God-ordained assignment of miracle working comes to a close. From there, the Scriptures are sufficient. The ground has been laid. The church has been planted. And we come forth, and we are today. Now, we've studied in our midweek catechism lessons that God has ordained the assignment of the apostles to do miracle working for a particular season and time. We saw in that lesson that God actually did that in three particular times. It's not this universal ongoing work like a lot have claimed it to be when we study the whole of Scripture rightly. And it's not an ongoing assignment for the church. Now hear me, while God still clearly does do miracles today, his assignment and gifting to men to perform miracles has ceased according to his perfect plan. If you missed that midweek lesson that Elder Matt taught on, you should grab it, you should hear it. Please email us, we would love to share it with you. It's important you have a good and whole understanding of these things. In one application here, we must be very aware of Jesus' audience and whom Jesus is saying this to. we must understand also that the reference to greater works is not greater in size or stature, but in the amount of miracles and the length of time they would happen, performed by the apostles over a longer period of the years to come in launching the church. Jesus raised the dead. He healed the sick. He multiplied food for thousands. He walked on water, to name a few. The apostles never did greater miracles of size and stature than these. They did many miracles, many more, over a greater length of time. That is the emphasis of greater here, if applied to miracle working for the apostles. Please don't let someone tell you that what Jesus means here is that we will do bigger miracles than Jesus did if you just have enough faith. This is truly arrogant and off on a number of levels. See what Jesus is doing here. He's bringing a comfort and a promise to the disciples in a moment of uncertainty and them being troubled. He's saying, I'm going, but you will continue what we've begun. It doesn't end with me going. In my absence, as I go to be with the Father in glory, the work that we've been doing, that I've done, you will continue. The training I've given you, the discipling, it's going to continue. You're going to multiply. This is my plan. This is my will. He's saying to them, be confident, not in your circumstances, but in me and what I will do in and through you. Surely in a moment where they're trying to picture what tomorrow looks like if he's not with them, these words of what will happen begin to be very confidence building in who they are in Christ. Some will apply that what Jesus is saying here in all the believing is that the greater works that Jesus is speaking of is less about miracle working, as we would see it applied to the apostles, and potentially about gospel transformation that will spread like a wildfire through the body of Christ in the launch of the church. Consider with me the greater nature of that. Jesus will have conquered death, sin, risen to victory and glory with the Father. The testimony we, the church, will wield about Jesus, the good news of his life-changing work, will be exponential in its transformation and impact globally. In other words, what is pretty contained in the region by God's perfect will for Jews and some Gentiles in Jesus' 3 years of ministry, the work of gospel renewal that Jesus had done among hundreds will be done next through the church to the ends of the earth through generations, not unto hundreds, but unto millions. Greater. Do you see the emphasis there? Not more important, not something done without, by the power of God, for the glory of God, to do his work as he commands, to go make disciples of all nations until he comes again to take us home. Wow. Praise God, amen. Well, this is true of us, possibly part of what Jesus is pointing to here. Our confidence in this assignment cannot be in ourselves. It must be in Jesus. If at any point we say, look at us, look at what we're doing, we miss the point entirely. And so with that, look with me now at verse 13. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Notice Jesus essentially repeats this in verse 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Wow. That is a massive statement. The God of the universe has given us access to tap into the power of his name to do his work. But oh, we must be oh so careful here. Even as you read those verses, as you process them, we are in danger of our flesh wanting to do something with that that is very self-serving and not God-glorifying. To begin to treat God like a genie in a lamp, where all we really are excited about is the opportunity that he will do for us what we ask. Quickly that becomes, I'm the master, you're the cosmic genie in the lamp that wields your power for my will. Now, let's be clear. There is great power, ultimate power in the name of Jesus. This is true. We need to recognize that in our daily lives, church, more than we do. We are way too guilty, or guilty of way too often forgetting, in the midst of circumstance, the power of the God we serve. Are we not? We need that reminder. But I want you to understand that the power that Jesus makes available to us here is our opportunity to be aligned with him. And this is the key. In my name is Jesus' way of saying, according to my will. Because here's the thing. God is never indebted to us. If you read, whatever you ask in my name, I will do, and walk away with that in some way of making God then somehow subservient to you and your will, you're missing what he's saying here. God will not do that. He cannot do that, or he ceases to be God and he's an idolater. He doesn't give us the power, the authority to command him. A lazy reading or misunderstanding of this verse would say, speak my name, claim it, speak the name of Jesus on it, and you will have cosmic power to accomplish whatever you want. We have to be oh so careful. That puts God in our debt. That puts us as the master, him as the genie in the lamp. That is not what Jesus is saying here. And just go there with me for a moment. Can you imagine how jacked up we would be if God served us in this way? If he bent to our will. I mean, how often with the very utmost of the best intentions have you and I prayed for something that seemed to be so right and so good, and yet God did not do it that way? And then in hindsight, you look back on that situation and go, I'm so thankful he didn't. There probably is way more of those than we even know how to realize. Because if he did it our way, we would be in an utter mess. Why? Because our will, our way, is not perfect or righteous like his. Track with me here. We don't want his power to execute our will. I want to be aligned with his power to execute his perfect will. I am a fool. In any moment that I would exchange his perfect will and foresight and wisdom for mine, and yet in our arrogance, our pride, our selfishness, our claim to something in creation in that moment, we are guilty of wanting that. When Jesus is the Lord of your life, you want his will and way and not your own. It is your joy to submit, surrender, and yield to him in this way. So here's the thing. God will do his perfect and righteous will. He will accomplish what he has set to do from the beginning, from before time. The question is, will we join him in what he will do or fight it in our sin? Jesus is putting underneath the feet of the disciples great words of encouragement to say, you know me. He said this, you are mine. I am your God. I will come back for you. But in the meantime, you will do my work in my name. You will be the hands and feet of Jesus. You will be my body and will do great and eternal work for my glory and others' good and your joy. He's not saying, hey, Christian, guess what? You win a great prize, cosmic power for whatever you ask. He's saying, in the midst of a troubling time, know who you are and what is coming. Even though I am going, you are in me, I am in you to do my work according to my will for my glory, which is the highest reason why anything in creation even exists. Praise God that he's made a way for us to be part of that. And how do we know this is his emphasis? Not only do we need to look at the bigger context of the passage and even the Bible, which clearly gives us this, but the very words that are sandwiched in between these two statements that are so similar. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We exist for his glory. We are his body, his bride. We work his will for his glory. Do you see it? We must see it. It is not for me, for my will or my desires or my fame. If I have the power, the opportunity to call on the name of Jesus to do greater works, the reason why my flesh likes that promise, if I'm honest, is what I get out of it. But that's not the point of Jesus' words here, because it is not about what we get out of it. Is it about God, what God gets out of it? Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. Why? That the Father may be glorified in the Son, not so you drive a Ferrari or so you have whatever that thing is. It is Christ's work in us. It is his power to accomplish his will for his glory. Can we just confess the sin of how we have missed this or mismanaged it? Will you pray with me right now? Father God, I am sorry that we are guilty of making it about us. I confess that we love ourselves all too often more than you. Lord, please continue to refine us and mature us and mold us, that less and less it's about us and more it's about you. That as John the Baptist said so well, that he would decrease and you would increase. Lord, I ask that we wield the power of the name of Jesus to do your will. Lord, help us to see and savor you. Help us to not treat prayer or you as the means to another end, like there is any other greater end than you. You are the prize. You are the reason. Your will is perfect. May it be our will. Guide us forward rightly. To manage well what you've entrusted to us for your glory. Help us to rightly wield the name of Jesus for the glory of Jesus. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, realize Jesus has taught us how to pray, taught us how to ask, and what our great aim should be in our prayers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, 9 through 10, pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Hallowed be your name. Who you are, Lord, may it be hallowed by us, which means high and lifted up, set apart, exalted, worshiped, honored, that we would not be flippant with the name of Jesus. That's why speaking the name of Jesus in a flippant way is not a old religious additive of your grandma that's just outdated. It doesn't matter if I say Jesus Christ when a cockroach runs across the floor. That's so archaic thinking. No, you're taking what is hallowed and throwing it on the back of a cockroach because there's no respect in the deepest parts of your heart that that name is to be revered on high and not brought down and made common. That's the point. The name of Jesus would not be a vehicle we use to get something we want in a transit. It is hallowed. It is lifted. It is exalted. That we are to pray like this, your kingdom come. That's why we, the church, live, why we are given today for his kingdom, for his reign. The aim of our prayers is the reign and the exaltation of God. Next, he says, your will be done. We live, we pray, we want your will, not our will. In sin, I want my will. In Jesus as Lord, new birth, I want God's will. Lord, let your will be done. And so when our loved one is in the trauma unit and is hanging by a thread, we are to come to God boldly in prayer, not sheepishly. We are to ask boldly, Lord, you are able, you are great, you are mighty, and bring our request, save this person, heal this person. Jesus has commanded us to pray that way. Don't ever think that something you're thinking of is not worthy or should not be brought to God in prayer. Pray about everything. Why? Because you need to see that thing in light of and in the power of the hands of God. To keep it from him because it's a little too wicked or a little too, or you feel a little too whatever. No, you need to work through that by bringing your request to God. Bring your request to God. Don't hold back. That's God's command on us. And Jesus speaks of it regularly, how often we should pray. But when we do that, your heart is so essential. You don't say, you better do this, God. We don't hold him hostage. Who are we? Who am I? The whole point of bringing it to him in prayer is to go, you are able. You are the better one to decide this, not me. Help me to see it the way you do. Help me to get ready to join you in what you're going to do. Do you realize that, I believe, is the purpose of prayer? It's not to get what we want. It's that we are, in yielding it, in bringing it to him constantly, are loosening our grip on it and trusting him with it, that we would climb up alongside him and join him in whatever he's going to do with it. I pray you see that's the purpose. We need it. God gave it to us because we need that practice. We come to him in faith. We come to him believing he can do it. We don't diminish that. You say, but if I just yield to whatever he wants, am I really asking him to get that thing? That's what Jesus did. Are you saying Jesus was inauthentic when he said, take this cup from me, but not my will, your will be done? Jesus asked the Father, take it from me. That's the bold, honest request. And yet he yielded. Your perfect will. I'm here to submit to the will. That's the model. They did that. So we have that. We can follow it. God doesn't ever serve our will. He reigns high and above. In Christ, we ask confidently, and he listens, and he loves us, and he will answer. We need to want his name to be made much of. So yes, Lord, I pray for my loved one in the trauma unit who's on the brink of death, that you would heal, that you would continue him, that you'd bring him back into my arms. But what I want more than that is for your name to be made much of. That is why I live. That is why all of this exists. And so that is my deeper prayer. And if that means my loved one passes, I trust you. You are to be glorified. As Job said, he gives, he takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Jesus telling these guys, you are mine. Therefore, you are God's. You are secure. You are victorious. I go prepare a place for you. I'm coming back for you. I'm not a liar. This is going to happen. In the meantime, you will do a mighty work in my power. For my name's sake, church, we must never treat the name of Jesus as the means to get our way or our will. The name of Jesus is not an incantation. It's not a magic word you put on top of a situation and to make it all good. Praying and living in the name of Jesus is our way of joining him and his perfect work in what he will do. He's saying, know who you are and come join me in what I'm going to do. And this next season is going to be amazing. Whatever you ask in my name, I will do it. Come join me. Do you see the emphasis? Not magic words. Go have nonsense that serves you. And you say, man, that's so silly. Now, here's the sad thing. Many, many people have walked away from this passage and speak of it and think of it in that way. Claim the name of Jesus on it, and it will be what we want it to be. The Father is glorified in the Son in this. In the working of the body of Christ, that is you and I, the church, we must not forget the purpose of the gospel. And of this gospel, remember how John defines the purpose of the gospel of John. John 20, verse 31, these things are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, Messiah, the Son of God, the deity of Jesus, and that by believing, trusting him, you may have life in his name. And when you believe in Jesus, Son of God, you have life in his name. There is, in fact, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we can be saved. That's Acts 4:12. Those who are in Christ, whatever we do in word or deed, we ought to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. Colossians 3:17. God has highly exalted him, Jesus, bestowed on him the name that is above every other name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's Philippians 2, 9 through 11. But again, the name of Jesus is not a magic wand. Chanting it, saying it, claiming it, it doesn't give you special powers. The power in the name of Jesus is the person of Jesus. Look with me at 13 and 14 again. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. Again, Jesus was his purpose in this. He's comforting and building confidence in the disciples as they're digesting troubling news. And one of the ways he's doing this is to tell them he will provide for them. He will be there for them. Ask me anything in my name, in alignment with my will, and I will do it. Notice what is wrapped up in that, church. He's saying, even though I'm not going to physically be with you, I'm here. Talk to me. Walk with me. We're united. Don't fret at my physical going. The presence of Jesus, that he is present, is a great comfort. That he's not far off, that he's not disconnected, even in the midst of your darkest hour, he's there. As we've seen in the scriptures, he's holding all things together. He's more present than we know how to give him credit for, church. And in the sending of the disciples, and then ultimately the church, go under my authority unto the nations and make disciples and teach them and baptize them. And as you do, know that I am with you sometimes when you're doing a good job. If we're honest, we think of it that way, don't we? He says, always. I am with you always. Till the end of the age. And remember what's happening then? I'm coming back to get you. Better than that, as the full canon of Scripture is written, the revelation of the new heavens and the new earth are revealed. Beautiful. See how he's emboldening their confidence in Christ in these words. If we treat, ask for anything you want in my name, I'll give it to you. Treat him like a rich, disconnected family member. Doesn't really care, just likes to proclaim that we have a good relationship by smothering you with stuff. Any family member who is on the receiving end of that, if they're honest, says, I'd give up all that to have a real relationship. Jesus is not saying, here's your golden goose to have a lot of stuff. He's saying, this is relationship. I'm physically going, but I'm here. Ask me. Walk with me. Trust me. See the difference? So much better than the man-centered view of this text. Later in John's first letter, he'll write, chapter 5, 1 John 5:14, John writes, we can be confident that he will listen to us. There's confidence. Confidence in Christ. That he will listen to us. when we ask him for anything in line with his will. So let me just ask you personally, Christian, do you walk daily in the confidence of the always faithful presence and power of Jesus in your life? And when you speak, he is listening. So what you ask, he will answer. That if Jesus is Lord, it is your joy to submit all things to the working of his will, not your own, for his glory, not your own. Church, he's emboldening their understanding that even though he's not going to be physically present with them as we experience still today, he is working on their behalf. He will be at work in and through them. They will not be alone, lost without direction or purpose. Christian, God is also present in our daily life. I pray you know this, not just in your head, but in your core, your very thoughts, your very feelings and longings and emotions and desires are settled and led by the ever-present Lord of all creation. And he will provide. His presence is a good word here. His provision is a good word here. He says this elsewhere in Matthew 6:26-27. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? Jesus is saying, consider the birds. God is in charge of them. God gives them what they need. Understand, you don't even have the power to add 1 minute to your life. God has the power. He's in charge. He's sovereign. He's a God of providence. Do you know this in the deepest places of your heart? The doctrine of the providence of God, provision of God according to his perfect will, that everything that happens to you is a part of his plan, everything you have is a part of his provision. As Ephesians 1:11 says, everything is working out according to the counsel of his will. Romans 8:28, all things, includes the good and the bad, work together for good to them who love God, that he has us, that he's faithful to answer our prayers, to provide us all that he determines we need. There's the kicker. Not what you decide you need for his will and knowledge and insight for your good and his glory is better than yours. Amen? Man, we need to get that. You can and should trust him. I pray that you grow in your confidence in Christ as a result of our time in God's word today. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Trust in God. I will close with Ephesians 3:20-21. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think. Wait. Why would I exchange that for what I ask or think? He's able to do far more abundantly than what I'm even able to come up with. According to the power at work within us, his power, To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Join me in prayer as we sing and rejoice. Lord, I thank you for this time in your word today. I thank you for the ways you are molding and shaping us in our understanding of the word and clarity that we've missed or been lacking before in the goodness of your words, the way you intend them to be understood. Lord, this is a joyful text today to understand rightly, to see the confidence you're building in the disciples and further ahead in us, the confidence you're building that we have, not in ourselves, not in our circumstances, but in Christ. That we truly live our days in the name of Jesus. That our names would be not made much of, that Jesus would be. That when people see us and encounter us, they can't help but know and hear about Jesus. That how central he is to us is literally overwhelming to others. That our joy in you, our trust and peace in the midst of the storm, to yield to your perfect will, to trust you, to want to cry out to you, even in the midst of what seems most pragmatic, that we would cry out to you confidently, boldly, without reserve. And Lord, that we would not hold you hostage to our will, but we would joyfully yield to your will and join you in what you're going to do for your glory. Lord, help us to be a people of prayer. Help us to be a people that is not in it for us, but for you. To recognize your power far more than we do, your presence far more than we do. God, you are good and worthy of being hallowed, high and lifted up, exalted, worshiped. And so, Lord, I pray that this good news, these words of our Lord today, this morning, our fellowship together, stirs in us an authentic heart to rejoice. Again, I will say it, rejoice in you. Hear us now in this song, in the hours to come, and if you will it, another day. In Jesus' name, we humbly pray.